us into the presence of the Lord, and what a joy it is, amen, to come into His presence and to know that He's a God that speaks to us. He's still speaking today, by the way, and I thank Him for that. Has God been good to you today? Anybody want to just say one thing God's good to you for? Blessed, okay? Okay. Showing you the direction to walk when you turn to Him. Anyone else? God's been good to you? Loving you. Faithful friend. Provider. Has God been good to you? We sing about it. Irene? Protecting the health. Amen. Shirley? Amen. Answering prayers. And God works through all those prayers. Amen. Anybody else? God's been good to you today? We're to declare it. Amen. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. If God's been good to you, you have something to share. And I thank Him for that. I want to remind us to continually be sharing the goodness of God. You know, you can share the goodness of God when you go to the store. You can share the goodness of God when you go to the beauty shop. You can share the goodness of God when you go shopping at the grocery store or at Walmart. Or you can share the goodness of God when you're waiting in line somewhere. You know, the goodness of God is something that people need to hear today. Because I'm going to tell you what we're hearing today is a lot of negative things. And somebody needs to declare the goodness of the Lord. And needs to say, God is good, good, all the time. He's good. He's been good to me. I don't know about you. He's been good to me. I'm here today by the grace of God. And it's only by His grace that I come before you today. And I thank Him for every moment of victory He gives us, folks. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go back to the Gospel of John this morning. You remember, we started looking at the Gospel of John last week. And John's Gospel, as I mentioned, let me just remind you for those who weren't here last week, but that the Apostle John is one of the inner circle. James, John, and Peter were that inner circle. John, the Apostle John, is the one who wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. You remember, at probably 90 to 95 years old, he's on the Isle of Patmos there as he writes, as he receives this revelation, the apocalypse of who Jesus is. And boy, I tell you what, he didn't give up. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And by the way, that's a good place to be, is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God spoke to him. He gave him a vision of the glorified Christ in chapter 1. And then he showed us of things that were, the things that were presently taking place, the things that had taken place, and things that would take place. And he receives that revelation from God. But John also, as we, you and I know, he was a part of that inner circle. He's the one that went with our Savior up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He's the one that was with the Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he said, you stay here, I'm going a little farther. He was one of the ones that fell asleep. And still the Lord loved him. He was called the beloved disciple. He was a special disciple of the Lord. The Lord loved him. And by the way, he loved the Lord. And you can see that in his writings. Now remember, the Gospel of John is not like the other Gospels in several different ways. You remember, Matthew wants us to see Jesus as King. He wants you and I to see that He is the reigning King. And you'll see about the kingdom of God all throughout the book of Matthew. In the book of Mark, we see the wonderful working Jesus. We'll see miracles, miracle after miracle, found, I think, some 17 miracles are found in the Gospel of Mark there in some 16 chapters. And then we see Luke. Luke wants to see Jesus as a friend of sinners. He wants us to see Him that way. But John is unlike them. He's going to step out of the way and he's going to let Jesus tell us who he is. In fact, John's gospel does exactly that. He gets out of the way. If you have the red letter edition of the Bible, by the way, the words in the red letter, those are the words of Jesus. And you'll see a lot of red letters in the gospel of John. Why? Because John is letting Jesus tell us who he is, what he's done for us. Remember, we began looking last week at those great I Ams, and I gave you an insert in your bulletin, by the way. That insert will give you the seven great I Ams. Remember, we looked at a few of them last time we were together. We looked at the fact that in John 6:35 that he's the bread of life. We looked at the fact that in John 8:12 he is the light of the world. We looked at the fact that John 10:7 says he is the door to the sheep. And then we looked at the fact that in John 10:14 he is the good shepherd. Those are some of the ones we looked at. We're going to look at another one today, but I want this morning, God laid on my heart that I want to share with you that portrait. You know what John does is he wants to paint a portrait of who Jesus is. He wants to see, just like you see these pictures here, you see this person kicking a soccer ball, and you see this person spiking a volleyball, and you see this person over here want a football player, and you see a tennis player, someone knocking a home run. As you probably know, our Vacation Bible School has a sports theme this year. But I want you to know that John, unlike the other Gospels, is trying to paint us a portrait of Jesus. Then if you have a copy of the book of John, I hope you'll hold it in your hand, because I want to go through that portrait. I hope you'll see Jesus like you've never seen him before this morning. For first of all, if you look there in John chapter 1, you're going to see that he is the Son of God. We're going to find that it says there in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. He wants us to see Jesus as the Son of God. In chapter 2, he wants us to see Jesus as the Son of Man. He attends a wedding. And by the way, he's trying to tell us how important marriage is, I believe. And he performs his first miracle there. He turns the water into wine, but he shows that he's human. And he was human. He is fully human, and he was fully divine. In chapter 3, John's going to paint us that portrait of Christ, and he's going to help us to see him as the great teacher, because he's going to do one of the greatest teachings that he's ever done as he talks to a man named Nicodemus, a religious man, a man who was a part of the Sanhedrin, but he was a lost man. He needed a Savior. By the way, you can be religious and lost. In fact, Jesus cuts to the chase and says to him, you must be born again. In fact, he repeats it again. He said, and by the way, what is he doing that teaching? He takes him back to the Old Testament, because he knew the Old Testament well, Nicodemus did. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. And you've heard this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In chapter 4, a part of this portrait, we see Jesus as the great soul winner. Jesus goes miles out of his way to go through Samaria that he might have an encounter with the Samaritan woman. She was at the well. She was drawing water from the well. Now, don't forget, I've talked about this before, how Jesus crosses a lot of barriers. Men weren't supposed to talk to women as well as women to men in that day. The Jews and Samaritans did not like each other, but Jesus crosses all those barriers, and he tells this woman, hey, I've got some water that you can drink of that you'll never thirst again. And the conversation goes about who she is with, and you remember what Jesus says? I know that you've already had 5 husbands, and you're living with a man right now. In fact, in other words, what was she doing? She was trying to find hope in a relationship. But I want you to know, a hope cannot be found in a relationship. A hope must be found in Jesus. Because he says to her, hey, I've got some water you can drink of that you'll never thirst again. And she meets Jesus. You know what she does? She goes back to town and she tells everybody about the Savior that she met. Excuse me. had treatment this week. My mouth's a little dry. You pray for me this morning. I had treatment this week. I started wearing a heart monitor this week for my AFib that I had when I was in the hospital with pneumonia. And I can't imagine what those people are doing following my heart this morning. Because here's my little thing right here. I got to keep this within 30 feet of myself. So I'm not going to get back there to y'all, so don't get nervous. But I'm going to tell you what, God's working in all this, and he's going to work it out. I know he is, and he's in control. Amen. And I'm thankful he's in control. If he wasn't in control, we'd be in trouble. But I'm thankful that that's what the Lord is. In fact, in chapter 5, you're going to find that John paints a portrait of Jesus as the great physician. You remember there's a man there, he had been lame for 38 years, church. 38 years. And what had happened in the pool there at Bethesda, it would stir and an angel would come and stir the waters. And the first one, the water would be healed. And he couldn't get in fast enough because he was lame. And Jesus shows up to that scene. You know what he says to him? He says, sir, I want you to take up your bed and I want you to walk. That's exactly what he does. He shows himself to be the great physician. And by the way, may I tell you today, he is still the great physician. He can still heal. He can still restore. He can heal not only physically, he can heal physically, spiritually, emotionally. God is the God of healing. I thank God that he's the God of healing today, church, and we must rejoice in that. But in chapter 5, he's presented that way. In chapter 6, he is the bread of life. Think about that bread of life. You remember I told you last week he had fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Probably there were 20,000 people in that Galilean hillside. And there was a boy that was there with a lunch that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they weren't Mrs. Baird's loaves, okay? They weren't Miss Baird's loaves. These were little bitty loaves. These were little bitty fishes like this. And he had brought it in his lunch to eat. And he had that, and the disciples were trying to measure the situation by their means. And they said, how can we feed this many people? We only have this much money. And Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And he gave, and the boy was willing to give him his lunch. And by the way, God speaks to us through that, because by the way, he can take your little and turn it into much. And by the way, not only does he take your little and turn it into much, he will give you much more than you could ever expect. That's the Lord that we serve. Praise God for that. But he's the bread of life. Then in chapter 7, you're going to see him, a portrait of Christ. He is the water of life. He's the water of life. You remember they're having the Feast of the Tabernacles. That was the Feast of the Wilderness, where they would pour out these barrels of water, and it was a celebration to remember how God provided for them in the wilderness. And they were trying to depend on religion. That's what they were trying to depend on. And Jesus shows up to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he says, come unto me. In chapter 7, verse 37 there, he says, come unto you, you that thirst. Come unto me, for out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which was not yet come, but was going to come. And he's trying to remind them that he is the water of life. And if they'll come to him, by the way, the source of life is Jesus. And by the way, without water, your body would not be here today. Without water in your body wouldn't be here. In fact, it makes up a good percentage of your body. And by the way, Jesus is the water of life. He gives us that. And I thank God that he is the water of life. Chapter 7 reminds us of that. Then chapter 8, he wants us to paint a portrait of how Jesus is the defender of the weak. You remember, there were these scribes, there's these Pharisees that had found a woman. She was caught in a very act of adultery, okay? And they brought her, I imagine she was about half clothed. They threw her down before Jesus, and they said, okay, what are you going to do, Jesus? They were trying to put Jesus to the test. And what did Jesus do? According to the Old Testament law, she was supposed to be stoned. But what did Jesus do? He reaches down, he goes down to the ground, and he starts writing something. We don't know what he wrote in the ground. He could have been writing all their sins. We don't know. He could have been writing all their sins. He could have been writing different things there. But he gets up and he says this, you that are without sin can cast the first stone. And all of a sudden, you could hear thump here, thump here, thump here, thump here. All the stones were down, and Jesus sees this woman in love, and he forgives her. But here's what he says. Don't miss this, church. We're to love the sinner, but we're not to condone their sin. There are consequences to sin. And you know, you don't hear that word preached in church too much, that word sin. You do hear it here at Lane Prairie, but a lot of preachers don't want to use the word sin. That's offensive. By the way, that's biblical, by the way. My Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what my Bible says. It says, for the wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means separation, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must still preach about sin, but we must love the sinner. Anyone and everyone is welcome in the doors of Lane Prairie Baptist Church. The door will always be open, but we're going to preach the word. And sometimes the word is offensive. Sometimes the Bible says the word is a hammer. Sometimes the word of God is a scalpel. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. And we must understand that the word does surgery in our lives. But he tells this woman to go and sin no more. And that's when he declares that he's the light of the world. Now, he points out he's the light of the world in chapter 9. That's our portrait of Christ. He's the light of the world. There was a boy that was born blind. And during that time, they were trying to figure out who sinned. They said, did his parents sin or did this boy sin? And you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 9? And by the way, these are good words. You need to hear these. Because sometimes when people go through trials and tribulations, people are trying to point fingers saying, well, the reason they have this is because this, 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 and this. You remember what Jesus said? He said, this boy is blind so that my glory might be revealed. See, God can take a tragedy and turn it into a triumph. The Lord can take our sorrows and turn them into triumphs. God can help us through the most difficult times, and he's trying to help them understand that. The boy who was blind was made whole again. The light of the world came and lit up his eyes, and I love the part over there in John chapter 9 where they were trying to question this boy. He says, who is it that talked to you about this, young man? Who is the one that healed you? He says, one thing I know, once I was blind, but now, praise God, I can see. And by the way, that should be a testimony of every believer here today. If you're born again, once you are blind, you are blind. According to 2 Corinthians 4:4, you are blind according to the course of the course of this world. The one who is the enemy blinded your eyes, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine forth. And you were blind, but praise God, the light came forth. You met Jesus. Then in chapter 10, as he continues to paint this portrait of Jesus, he wants to see Jesus as the good shepherd. You remember we talked about two of those great I ams in chapter 10. Last time we were together, chapter 10, verse 7 says that I am the door to the sheep. Back in that time, the shepherd would make a sheep. He would make a sheepfold, and he would make it where he would make brush, and he would put the brush all around so the sheep could not escape. And he put it all around with brush and different thorns and things like that. But in the door, the shepherd would lay down the door, and the sheep couldn't come in. They couldn't go out except through the shepherd. The only way in is through Jesus, folks. Amen? I don't know of any other way. If you come by any other way today, I want to encourage you to be the first one down the aisle, because you're not going to come by way of religion. Religion does not save. It just chokes you out. You're not going to come by way of baptism. Baptism does not save you. It is the first act of obedience. And by the way, the thief on the cross was never baptized, but I believe he's in heaven. Amen? Because the Lord declared him to be in heaven. But you and I need to understand that the only way in is through Jesus. But don't miss this, church. The only way out to service is through Jesus. If you're going to serve God, you do it in his name. If you're going to serve the Lord, you do it in His name. This week, we're going to be sharing with little boys and girls, Vacation Bible School. It's an exciting time for our church. This year, I think we already have, how many we have pre-enrolled already? 170 what? Eight? Oh, Lord, we better pray for the teachers. 178 folks, I tell you what, that means we'll have over 200 children in here this week. Isn't that great? What an opportunity we have. But we're going to be teaching them about the Word of God and about how the Lord can have a relationship with them. You pray for us this week, that you pray for the teachers. You pray that God would just give them strength as they teach, as they share. Vacation Bible School. I don't know how many people said, hey, I met the Lord during Vacation Bible School, or I met the Lord at church camp. I don't know how many people have met the Lord in that time. But don't forget that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says there that I know my sheep. By the way, the shepherd of that day knew every one of the sheep. He knew them by name. And the Lord knows you today. Listen to me. The Lord knows your DNA. He knows what's in your heart right now. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows when you got up this morning, what you ate for breakfast. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows the things you've been thinking this week. He knows all about us, and the one who knows all about us, our shepherd, loves us the most. Aren't you glad? Then in chapter 11, he wants to paint a portrait of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. And that's where we find that next great I am. In chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Remember Mary and Martha, their hearts were broken over their brother. He was sick, and they sent for Jesus to come and heal him. They knew Jesus could heal him, but Jesus delays. Sometimes, by the way, the Lord's timing is not our timing. By the way, God, my dad used to, and you've heard me say this, my dad on the back of his calling card, God never hurries, but he is never late. Don't forget that. God's never late. You say, well, I sure do wish he'd show up. Well, he's on the way. He's already working behind the scenes on your behalf. But remember, he is the resurrection and the life. And he goes over to Lazarus' grave, and I'm glad he said Lazarus, because everybody all over that country would have been raised. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he was raised to life. He is the resurrection life. That's what John the apostle wants us to see. In chapter 12, we're going to see Jesus in a light as he continues to minister, as he continues to help people, as he continues to minister in his name. Chapter 12 is going to be a part of that. Let's look at that chapter 12. Chapter 12. You've seen on Palm Sunday. What do we do on Palm Sunday here? We have all the children with these palm leaves, and there's one that plays the part of Jesus, and they come in. We don't have him come in on a donkey because we're afraid the donkey might do something to the carpet here. But anyway, he comes in, and remember, that's his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He is the king, folks. The king who was on the donkey is riding on that donkey. He comes into Jerusalem, and they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna. They want us to understand him as the king. And then in chapter 13, we see another portrait of Christ. He shows us by example what's important. And by the way, let me tell you what. He was going to talk with his disciples. And by the way, at this point, don't forget, he's in the upper room with his disciples. He's about to inaugurate the Lord's Supper. He's about to minister to them and encourage them because he knew his death was imminent within hours. And he was trying to get the last words in he could get in to his disciples and encourage them. But we see there in chapter 13 that he takes a basin of water and a towel and he washes the feet of his disciples. He is the servant in chapter 13. He wants us to see him as a servant. And by the way, he says, we ought to be servants ourselves. You know what would happen? What would happen in the church if we got to the point we serve one another? Boy, it would push aside all divisions. What would happen in our convention if we serve one another? It would push aside all of our divisions. What would happen in your home? Husbands, we're to outserve our wives. Amen? I'm going to give you another chance on that one, guys. Husbands, we're to outserve our wives. Amen? Okay. Now, you guys that went with me through Kingdom Men, you know that to be true. Because I'm going to tell you what, we ought to outserve our wives. We ought to see ways we can serve them, how we can help them, how we can encourage them. And vice versa, wives, you ought to see ways you can encourage your husbands. I remember my parents, whenever they were younger in life, my dad would get up every morning. My mom would get up every morning. She would take my dad a cup of coffee. That was her way of serving him. But you know what happened when a little later on in life the roles changed? My dad would get up early in the morning, and he'd bring a cup of coffee to my mom, and he would serve her. Listen, Jesus is showing us by example that he is the servant in chapter 13. Then in chapter 14, you know well, chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's bringing comfort to his disciples. In chapter 14, he's reminding us of the fact that he's reminding the disciples that he's going to go away, but he's going to pray to the Father that he would give another comforter, and that another comforter would be the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 14, he is the one who comforts his disciples. Chapter 15, he is the vine and we're the branches. And by the way, I believe they had left the upper room at this time. They had gone down the way into the Kindred Valley. And the Kindred Valley was where all these vines were with these wonderful grapes. And I believe Jesus stopped right in the middle for this illustration in John chapter 15. I'm going to share this in more depth in the coming weeks. But in chapter 15, he stops there and he says, I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. And then he says, you that abide in me and I that abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. In chapter 15, verse 7, he says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth much fruit. For without me, catch this, you can do nothing. Boy, we need to hear that message, amen? Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. All we got to do is stay hooked up to Jesus. That's where our power, that's where our strength, that's where our comfort, that's where our love. See, we don't love people. The Holy Spirit loves through us. We don't have peace. The Holy Spirit gives us peace through him. We don't have joy. The Holy Spirit is the giver of joy. And you and I must understand that. And that's why he's the vine, we're the branches. In chapter 16, let's go on, he is the giver of the Spirit. And he's going to talk about how the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 7 there. He's going to convict us of sin and righteousness of judgment. He's going to say, when the Spirit of truth has come, he's going to teach you all things. And he's the giver of the Spirit in chapter 16. In chapter 17, we find Jesus as the great intercessor. He gives the intercessory prayer there, and he's going to help us understand he prays for us. He prays for all those who have been saved, for all those that were going to be saved. He prays to the Father. What a tremendous prayer. Jesus was an intercessor. And by the way, if you follow the prayer life of Jesus, I want you to know he was the greatest prayer warrior of all times. He prayed every time he made a decision. Every time when he selected disciples, he prayed. Whenever he had a time where they were real busy, the Bible said he would withdraw and he would pray. The Bible says in Mark 1:35, a great while before day, he went out to a solitary place and he prayed. Now, let me tell you something today, church. If the Lord needed to pray, do you think we need to pray? I believe we do. And I think we need to see the power there is in prayer. I think that's the greatest gift you can give someone is the gift of prayer. Then in chapter 18, we're going to see Jesus as he goes on the way as he's continuing to go, we're going to see the suffering Savior in chapter 18. We're going to see what he goes through. As he goes through these mock trials, they were trumped up charges, as you know, against Jesus. He was innocent. He was without sin. In fact, Pilate himself declared he was without sin. But we see Jesus in chapter 18 as he is the suffering Savior. In chapter 19, we see him as the uplifted Savior, as he is lifted up on the cross. And because he's lifted up, you and I need to understand that when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. What are we to do, church? We're to lift up Jesus. What is the ministry of this church? We're to lift up Jesus. What are we to do when we preach? We're to lift up Jesus. That's what we're to do. And that's what John wants us to see, Jesus as the uplifted Savior. Then in chapter 20, he's the conqueror of death. Chapter 20 tells us about the resurrection of Jesus, how he rose from the grave. And boy, I tell you what, aren't you glad we have a risen Savior today? Our God is not dead. He's alive. And we can celebrate that not just at Easter. We can celebrate that every day of the week. We can celebrate the risen Savior. He is the one who conquered death. And catch this, because he had victory over death and the devil and hell and sin, so you and I can have that same victory over the devil, over sin, over hell. One day, praise God, let me tell you what, this physical body might die, but our spirit, who we are, will never, ever die. The Bible says to be absent from the body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is to be present with the Lord. Thank God for that. And then he ends up chapter 21, this portrait. And every one of these, I wish that someone would paint a portrait. I know over there in Dallas, they used to have this portrait that was painted of Pentecost. And I mean, you could go there and it would show all the people of Pentecost. And it'd be all these details in the portrait that you could see. And it was amazing what you could see in that portrait. But I tell you that he is the restorer of the penitent in chapter 21. What does he do? Remember, this is the resurrected Lord. What did the disciples, what did they do? Well, they forsook the Lord, did they not? Let's don't be too hard on them, because we forsake the Lord for a whole lot less than that. They forsook the Lord. The Lord shows up, particularly Peter. He wanted to minister to Peter because Peter was going to be the one who stood at Pentecost and preached. But catch this. Don't miss this. He goes over there and he says, Peter, do you love me? Three times. How many times did he deny him? Three times. He says, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter says, I lack you a lot. Do you love me? No, I love you like a brother. Restore. Feed my lambs. Restore. And he was able to stand at Pentecost. Why? Because God, catch this, don't miss this morning. God is the God of the second chance. Maybe you've blown it, but God will give you a second chance today. He always does. Now, the last thing I want to address today is we're in trouble today in our world. Probably this week you've heard of two prominent people, not that they knew the Lord, but a lady named Kate Spade, and a guy that was on the food channel, Bourdain, that went around the world eating all this funny food. And both of them committed suicide. Kate Spade had sold her purse company for $120 million in 2011. And Bourdain was a multimillionaire. But see, they came to the end of their life and they said, hey, is there any hope? And they couldn't find hope in themselves. And by the way, we live in that time today. I have a statistic I want to share today. Suicides in 2016 alone were 45,000 suicides. Since 1999 to 2016, suicides have rose 30%, church. Follow me here. Do you realize there's some people that come to our church every Sunday that they've contemplated suicide this week? There's some of you that might be here today that have contemplated suicide. I want to encourage you, don't. Turn to the Lord. I believe because of a mental illness, because of a physical disease, because people think there's no more hope, my life is done. And by the way, both of these people who committed suicide both had young children. They had something to live for, but they had lost all. I think what happens, here's what I think. I think something snaps in people's brain where they lose all focus, where they lose all focus of hope. And they just, something snaps and they lose it. There's a wire that gets loose. I don't know how many times I've gone to people and I've talked to them at the point of suicide. And I always try to get them to understand there's hope in Jesus and Him alone. Go to chapter 14, if you would, with me this morning, real quick. I'm going to just give you some things here that maybe you could help somebody else. John 14, this is one of the great I ams of Jesus. You remember He's preparing His disciples for His departure in chapter 14. He says there, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me, for in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we know not where Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." May I tell you today, there's hope. What is our hope in? It's in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He says, "You put your faith in God, put your faith in Me." Jesus says, "Trust Me." And listen, He's trustworthy. Listen, people will disappoint us. People will discourage us. People won't live up to what we think they ought to be. But Jesus has never disappointed me. He is our Savior. That's the reason the Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." I tell you today, He's trustworthy. Put your trust in a person. But remember, there's a place, and that place is heaven. May I tell you that our trials here on earth are not going to be forever? God has a place prepared for us. It's a place called heaven. In heaven, there'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more night. I believe it's in the night that depression sets in and discouragement sets in, and there'll be no more night. Why? Because the glory of Jesus will light up all of heaven. Remember, there's a place. And then we got to rest on the promises. What are the promises? He said, "I'm coming again." He's going to come deliver us out of this mess one day, folks. And He's on the way right now, I believe. Sooner than we think. You think what's happening in Hawaii is bad? Wait till Jesus comes. He's going to deliver us out of this world. And then the tribulation is going to take place here on this earth for 7 years, divided into 2 3.5-year periods of time. And you read about it in the book of Revelation, it's nothing compared to what's happening in Hawaii right now. Listen to me. That's the reason we got to put our trust in a person and a place and on the promises. He's coming again. And then He says, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world give I, let not your heart be troubled." Max Lucado, I like Max Lucado in his books. He was writing a piece for Fox News, a column, and he gives the verse in Psalm 30. Verse 5, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." I don't know if any of you read that piece. It was a great piece, and you can look it up under Fox News, and it's under opinions, by the way, and it's a great piece. I couldn't even do it justice, but I'm going to just share in closing this. There was a woman he tells about, And he got this from a book that was written. It's called How to Stop Worrying and Start Living by Dale Carnegie. And he tells the story of about a lady named Mary Cushman. Mary Cushman was living in the Great Depression, and things were getting bad. Her and her husband had five children. It got to the point where her husband was making only less than $18 a week. She was clothing her children by way of means of the Salvation Army, and she was taking in ironing, and she was doing everything she could do to make ends meet. But it seemed like that all hope was lost. And the grocer, which they had done business with, which they owed about $50 to, came to her and said, "Your son's tried to steal something out of the store." And that was kind of the last straw for her. And she went home and she got her five-year-old child, daughter. And she took that child into a room, one of the bedrooms, and she took pieces of paper and stuffed it in all the cracks that was there in that room. She darkened the room, and she turned on the gas stove. Not to light it, to give heat. She was going to commit suicide with her five-year-old. Her little five-year-old said, "Mommy, this is kind of funny. We just got up. Why are we playing this game?" And she says, "Just lay still, honey. Just lay still." But guess what? Mary forgot to turn off the radio that was playing in the kitchen. And on the radio, there's a song being sung, an old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what grief we often forfeit just to take it to the Lord in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus." And at that moment, Mary was reminded that there was hope. But the only hope was Jesus. She shut off the gas. She opened up the windows of the gas to get out of the house. And they said that her life was rich because she saw those five children grow up and get married and have grandchildren. But she was at the end of her rope, but she found hope in Jesus. May I tell you today, church, we have got to tell people out there in the world, because there's 50% of people in Texas who have never given their life to Christ. We got to tell people out there is hope in Jesus. And if we don't tell them, who will? Remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one will go to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through me." There's some here today, you've never given your life to Christ. And we'd be remiss today if we didn't give you an opportunity today to come to Christ. Maybe you've lost all hope. Maybe you think, "Hey, I can't find the way." I want you to know you can find the way. That way is in Jesus. And we're going to have pastors here at the front, and we're going to invite you in a moment. I'm going to pray, and we're going to stand and pray. And I'm going to invite you to come down, take a pastor by the hand, say, "Pastor," all you need to do is say, "Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus." And we'll take time to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I invite you to come today. There's others here today. There's maybe families that are visiting here. God's led you to Lane Prairie Baptist Church. And I don't know of a better day than today to join this church. Be a part of this fellowship. This is a fellowship that offers hope. This is a fellowship that stands on the Word of God. And we will continue to stand on the Word of God. We'll continue to minister to folks. In August, we're going to give over 500 children school supplies and a new pair of shoes and a backpack, because we're saying there's hope, and we're going to minister to people in the name of Jesus. Folks, I know there's a lot of hurting people, But just like Mary discovered, what a friend we have in Jesus. Would you stand? Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Apostle John.